Well, please take your copies of God's Word and turn with me this evening to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I will be reading in your hearing starting at verse 7 and reading through the end of this chapter. The focus of our attention this evening primarily will be on verses 12 through 19. But we will start at verse 7, and even before I read that passage of Scripture, let me remind you that the author is writing to a group of Jewish believers who were experiencing real persecution because of their relationship to Christ. And they were even thinking and considering about casting Christ off and going back into Judaism so that they might live a more comfortable life. And so the author of this epistle is encouraging his readers not to do that, but to hold fast to Christ even in the midst of hardship and difficulty. We get some flavor of what they're going through back in chapter 10 of Hebrews, starting at verse 32, where he writes to them and says, "But remember the former days, when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made public spectacles through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward." So that's the people that he's now writing to. So follow along as I read chapter 3, starting in verse 7. "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the days of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there be not in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear they will not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." Well, let us again seek our God and ask Him to come and by His Spirit minister to us this evening. Our Father in heaven, as we come to open the Word of God, may we do so with an eagerness to hear Your voice. And Father, we pray upon hearing Your voice, we will not harden our hearts, but that, Father, by the work of Your Spirit and through Your Word, You would have dealings with us, and we would have dealings with You. So meet with us, we pray. Do not leave us alone. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now here in Hebrews chapter 3, starting there in verse 7, the writer encourages his readers not to repeat history. And he does so by quoting David in Psalm 98. And verses 7 through 11, the writer quotes Psalm 98, the words of David to his generation when David was pleading with them, "Let us not repeat what took place by the children of Israel in the wilderness." And he reminded them of what exactly happened as they were journeying through the wilderness. The people began to test God. And if you want to know what it means to test God, I would suggest, we won't take time this evening, but sometime read Psalm 78. And here the psalmist describes for us a little bit about what it means to test God. And the idea that's expressed is the idea of rebelling against God, of being found disobedient to God, of questioning God's authority, of questioning God's promises. And the people of Israel coming out of Egypt and pilgriming through the wilderness began to question God's authority, began to question God's promises, rebelled against God, disobeyed God, and the result of that, David tells us, is that God became angry with them. And that term angry is a term that addresses something which is a very strong emotion. In fact, we could translate it this way. God loathed them. God became disgusted with them. We often do not think of God in those terms, but their disobedience and their rebellion towards God, even when they had His Word, even when they knew His promises, even when they saw His miracles, when they turned against God, God says, "I became disgusted." It's a strong word. It's not simply that may happen when your son breaks a dish at the dinner table, and you may get a little aggravated, and you may ruffle his hair and say, "Oh, you shouldn't do that. But I know boys will be boys." That's not the idea. The idea is one of thorough disgustedness, a loathing of what he sees in these people. And it resulted in they were not allowed to enter into the promised rest. They were not allowed to enter into that promised land. That was the result. And David, in Psalm 98, pleads with his generation, do not repeat what they did. And now in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews rehearses their past history. And he is pleading with the people of God, let us not be guilty of doing the very same thing. There's an old saying that goes something like this. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And David's hope for his generation and the writer here of Hebrews for his generation is that we will remember the past so that we will not repeat it. But now, when we come to verse 12, the writer here concludes being an historian and he becomes a pastor. He stops rehearsing the history and he begins to speak to these people as a pastor who loves them and wants to see them in their journey well. Raymond Brown, in his commentary, puts it this way. The author is not only a gifted expositor, but he is a devoted pastor. It is not enough for him to remind his readers of these Old Testament narratives and this warning from the Psalter. He presses his message home with compelling earnestness. He is saying, in effect, take care, brothers, that the same evil, unbelieving heart which you despised in the ancient Israelites will not be found in you, any of you. So the question comes, how do we avoid repeating history? How can we avoid the same conclusion and bring our earthly journey to the wonderful rest promised to the children of God? How do we keep from the same things that we see in the Israelites? And the author of Hebrews sets before us his counsel on how we can be kept from repeating these things. And so here, starting in verse 12 to the end of this chapter, we have his words of counsel, and they come to us in four parts. And it is those four parts that I want you to notice with me this evening. His first word of counsel is this: be a people committed to self-evaluation. Be a people committed, and may I put it this way, to honest self-evaluation. You see, as the writer writes the people of God, he knows there's a reality that they may very well fall into. And he is concerned that they honestly examine their own lives, that they look at their own hearts to see if they are, at the present time, walking with God as they ought. Notice verse 12. There's two things we take away from here. First of all, there's an appeal, and then he gives us the warrant for the appeal. The appeal is this, verse 12. Take care, brethren. Now that word, take care, means to perceive with your eyes. The idea is to be constantly observing, to be constantly looking, to avoid something, to be cautious about something. And let me put it this way. It's the same term that's used in John chapter 20 and verse 1. Remember, we read there, it was on the first day of the week that Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. And while it was still dark, and she saw, there's our word, she saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So here, that term is used in this way, that when Mary arrived, she looked, she carefully observed. Perhaps when she first got there, she thought to herself, "Man, my eyes must be playing tricks on me. That's a huge stone. And how was that stone moved away from the mouth of the tomb? I've got to look again. And she saw that, yes, the stone is already moved away from the tomb. Well, that's the same terminology that the writer of Hebrews now uses. And he says to us, brethren, I want you to closely look at, I want you to closely consider your own heart. That's what I desire. To deliberately, to constantly, to continually examine and look at your heart. The ruin of others ought to motivate you to do so. The ruin of others ought to warn you to do so. Examine your own heart. Take care, brethren. That's the appeal. But then he gives us the warrant. Here's the reason for the appeal. Because there is a present, inescapable reality that you must take seriously. And that is, you could have an evil, unbelieving heart. Who's he addressing? He's addressing professing Christians. Brethren. He's not addressing some man that lives a completely immoral life. He's not addressing a people that live in wickedness. He's addressing people who have professed faith in Christ. And he says to them, examine, look carefully at your own heart, lest you would have an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. He calls us as believers to beware that we do not allow unbelief to be present in our hearts. That when we hear the voice of God, we do not listen. That when we hear the promises of God, we do not believe. When we are instructed by the voice of God, we are not obedient. Examine, take a look at your own hearts. That's what His call to us is. Be careful that you're not like the children of Israel, who see all the miracles, who hear the promises of God, who are instructed on how they ought to live, but you've hardened your heart. You harden your heart and will not listen. If you don't honestly, and here's the key, honestly examine your own heart, you are doomed to repeat history. To repeat history. And so honestly, continually, you know, we can all play the game, can't we? Of giving the appearance that all is well, when we know it truly is not. I'm not a social media person. There's nothing about social media that appeals to me. And one of the reasons is because oftentimes people are able to express things on social media that are not true and we don't know the difference. Our home is such a happy home. We just love each other dearly. I have such a wonderful husband. Oh, if you only had a husband like mine. And then you walk into their home and it is utter chaos. And there's no genuine love for each other. And you're like, wait a minute, did I not? What? Yeah. And that's the way we can be with God sometimes. We can act like God is just on social media and He's going to read our Facebook account. And so I'll put on my, oh God, things are going well. And He'll read that and say, oh, I don't need to bother with them. And they're not. And the thing is, God knows. And that's why He calls upon each one of us to be a people committed to honest self-evaluation. Where is your heart this evening? Now, I didn't ask, where do your neighbors think your heart is this evening? My question is, where is your heart this evening? And its relationship to God. Could it be that some of us who profess faith in Christ, even here this evening, we've sung the songs, we've entered into worship, but there's been an evil heart of unbelief within us the whole time? Could it be? May God help us to honestly evaluate our own hearts. So we first of all see a commitment to self-evaluation. Second word of counsel is a command for corporate encouragement. A command for corporate encouragement. Notice what he says, verse 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The writer here points a very important way in which the people of God can be kept from an evil heart of unbelief. And you know what he says is one of the important aids of being kept from an evil heart of unbelief. You know what he says it is? It's community. Community. We need each other. We do. And he calls upon the children of God and he commands the children of God to be engaged corporately to encourage one another daily. Day after day. That's what he wants to see. The writer of Hebrews understands. I know you're going through persecution. There's real opposition. And I know your proneness to leave the God that you love. I know that you're thinking about casting off Christ. Come along beside each other and help one another to continue to walk with Christ as you ought. That's part of being a community. It's part of being a church. I think we miss that in our culture. Churches, I've reminded our people, churches have become sermon factories. You know what I mean by that? You show up here on Sunday, you get your sermon, and then you leave, never to engage one another again until the next Sunday when you come to get your sermon, your sermon of the week, and then you leave. You don't know who's sitting around you. You have no idea what's going on in their lives. And you know what? We prefer that. It's almost like we have privacy fences all around us. And I have this fence around that is so high that's on every side of me except for the front of me. Therefore, I can hear the preacher, but I don't engage with anybody else. And the writer of Hebrews says, that's not right. We need to be encouraging one another day after day. Again, Raymond Brown says this, probably their attendance at worship was confined to a meeting in somebody's house early in the morning on the first day of the week. With such a meeting, the opportunities for mutual help were limited to weekly contacts. So he urges them here to repeat the warnings and the promises of God's Word on a daily basis when they meet one another day by day. so that not one of them would be lured away by the deceptive attraction and the subtle deceitfulness of sin. So he said, in all likelihood, these believers would meet one time in the morning on the first day of the week. But what the writer here is encouraging them is not just to be satisfied with that, but seek to enter into one another's lives day after day. When was the last time you contacted someone who's a part of your community in order to come along beside them and help them in their walk with God? Now, I know some people's response. That's your job, Pastor. You're just trying to get out of work. And that's not what the writer says here. I know some of my people, and they think, I'm going to leave it to the pastor to take care of it. Personally, I don't want to get involved in anybody else's life. You mean you expect me to call somebody and say, listen, how's your devotional life? How's your communion with God? Well, most people would say, that's a personal matter. You know, that's between me and God. Who are you to ask me that question? I'm part of your community. That's who I am. I want you to go to heaven with me. That's who I am. So I'll ask. Had a lady this morning come up to me and says to me, Pastor, I never thought about that. My responsibility to other believers. And she was honest enough, maybe you won't be, she was honest enough to say, I thought it was all about me. But it sounds like I should be on the phone. I should be maybe writing a little text message. Is that what they're doing now? You text somebody? I should send them an email. And we have no excuse for not communicating to one another. But how often do we do it? The writer of Hebrews reminds us that sin is deceitful. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Satan would come and tempt us in this matter? Hey, I'm coming after you. I want you to know I'm coming after you. And this afternoon, you're going to be on that computer. And I just want you to know I'm going to throw a little pop-up there. I just want you to know I'm going to do that. And so, you know, I'm hoping to bring you down. I really want to see you brought down. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Satan would deal with us in that way? Because we'd say, okay, I'm ready for you. But he doesn't. You're sitting there in the privacy of your own room. Privacy of a cubicle or whatever the case might be, wherever you might be working. And you're working on that computer and something just pops up. And it gets our eyes for a moment. And we think, wow, that light looks good. And we gaze upon it. And its desire is to entrap us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Satan would come to us, some of you men on your way home from work, and say, hey, I want you to know, when you get home, things are going to be in an uproar. And you know what? That precious tool that you just bought last week is now in three pieces because your kids were playing with it out on the cement sidewalk and it's broken. So when you get home, you're going to be seeing that. And I just want to see you lose your temper. And I want to see sinful anger coming out of you. That's why I position things the way I have. Just want to tell you. And if you knew that, you would say, oh, no. Lord, help me control my temper. But what does he do? He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And he waits till you get home. And you walk in the door. And then the wife's standing there with that look of, oh, it's been one of those days. And then you find out about your tool. And then you go off.
and you lose your temper. Sin is deceitful. Sin is deceitful. You're walking through a store, and there's a man that sees you, and he looks at you and says to you, "You look very nice." And you think to yourself, "When was the last time my husband said I look nice?" And the man begins to flirt with you a little bit. And for a moment, you find it enjoyable. And Satan's desire is to bring you down. And he'll do it deceitfully. He won't come up to you and say, "By the way, I'm going to have a man give you a compliment that you haven't heard in a long time, and your heart may go out to him. I just want you to be aware that that's coming." He doesn't do that. He's a liar and a deceiver, and he wants to bring us down. And so he will call sin by a different name. He doesn't want to call it sin. He'll seek to identify it in a different way. He will tell you it's not a big deal. Compared to what other people are doing, you're not really doing anything. He will seek to convince you. He'll promise you things that he'll never deliver on. Because he's a liar and a deceiver. And the old saying goes, sin will take you farther than you ever thought you would go. It will keep you longer than you ever thought you would stay. And it will cost you more than you ever thought you would pay. That's sin. And we combat it every day. As we live in this fallen world, Satan throws his darts at us. And I think I've told you this before, Satan never wastes darts. He knows where you're most vulnerable. He knows how to bring you down. And he's going to be shooting those darts at you in order to bring you down. How do we keep our hearts as we live in this fallen world, as we are enticed on every side, as we are tempted by this world, our own flesh and the devil? How in the world can we keep our hearts? How do we continue walking with God? And it seems to me the writer of Hebrews says one of the most blessed means at your disposal is each other. To have a transparency with one another. So that we can speak of my own vulnerableness. I can speak of areas in which I am weak. So that my brothers and sisters will keep me accountable, will help me. Listen, if pride tells you, "I can't let them know what I'm struggling with," listen, we're all struggling. We all live in a fallen world. That's why we need each other, to keep each other accountable. So that the deceitfulness of sin does not draw us away from Christ. So here's the question. What are we doing to fulfill this commandment? Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today. So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Do you know those that are sitting around you? Are you engaged in coming along beside them and helping them in their walk with God? The writer here of Hebrews says, not only does there need to be this commitment to self-evaluation, we need to be obedient to the command of corporate encouragement if we're not going to repeat history. But his third word of counsel is this. He gives them a challenge by a sobering explanation. a challenge by a sobering explanation. Look at verse 14. He starts out with the word for. For is a word of explanation. Why is it important that we have honest evaluation? Why is it important that we engage in corporate encouragement? For, he says, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Here's why we must be diligent in watching our own hearts. Here's why we must be diligent in encouraging one another. The issue at hand is our union with Christ. Every believer is in possession of Christ. The picture that the writer here uses is that of covenant, where two become one. You and me, I and you. We are partakers of Christ. Pastor MacArthur says, all Christians, regardless of their status or position before being saved, are now fellow partakers of everything that pertains to Christ through the gospel, which is everything that pertains to Christ. We need to continue to hold on to Christ. And notice what he says. The truest evidence that I am united to Christ is the fact that I continue to hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. The evidence that I'm truly united to Christ is that I lay hold of Him and I will not let Him go. I will hold tight to an unshakable confidence in Christ. So here's the question. Not what did you do 10 years ago, but what are you doing right now? Is Christ your only hope? And do you hold on to Him with a death grip and will not let Him go? Is Christ as precious to you now as He was supposedly 10 years ago when you first made a profession of faith? Are you still amazed at God's grace that He would send His Son into the world to save the likes of us from our sins? Is that still a wonder of wonders to you? Or has Christ become commonplace? Taken for granted? What does Christ mean to you today? What does Christ mean to you today? The writer of Hebrews challenges his readers not to be moved away from Christ, but stand firm to the very end. The hymn writer makes the confession, prone to wonder. Boy, do we know that to be true. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And many of us, we don't have trouble singing that because we know it all too well. But the writer of Hebrews says, no, do not let go of Christ. It is the best evidence that you're truly united to Christ. John Piper asked the question, what then would be the condition
if we do not hold fast to our assurance? The answer is not that you stop being partakers of Christ, but that you had never become a partaker of Christ. Read the verse carefully. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast to our assurance. And so, if we do not hold fast to our confession, then we have not become partakers of Christ. So the writer of Hebrews reminds us, it's not that here we're as a group of people who at one time were partakers of Christ and now they've let Him go, but showing that they no longer hold on to Christ shows they never were partakers of Christ. If there has been a true union with Christ by faith, then there will be a perseverance all the way to the end. Listen, we are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. No other way of salvation. But the truest evidence that we have been saved is that we will not let go of Christ. And so, there is this challenge that comes by a sobering explanation. He says, for if we become partakers of Christ, or for we become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance. So his first word of counsel, honest self-evaluation. His second word of counsel, a command for corporate encouragement. His third word of counsel is a challenge by sober explanation. And then finally and briefly, there's a fourth word of counsel. And it's a call about the historical example. He brings us back to the children of Israel and he reminds us of what they did. And he says to us, listen, they heard the voice of God, but they hardened their heart. They heard the promises of God, but they would not believe them. For 40 years, he led them through the wilderness. He assured them. He promised them. He took care of them. He guided them. He provided for them. He instructed them. And what did they do? They rebelled. And they disobeyed. And they did not enter into His rest. So we're here this evening. And you know the promises of God. Whosoever believeth in Him will never perish but have everlasting life. But you sit here this evening and you're still an unbeliever. You will not enter into His rest. Think about that. There are some sitting here this evening who will not go to heaven in their present condition. And it's not because you haven't heard. It's not because you haven't been instructed. It's not because you are void of understanding the promises of God. It is because you've set your heart to unbelief. And so even some of the things that the writer of Hebrews said, they're hard things and they're challenging things for each one of us. But nevertheless, His desire is, I want to see you in heaven. I want to see you enter into that rest. Therefore, I challenge you to keep your hearts. I challenge you to encourage one another. I challenge you to examine your own life to see if there's evidence that you're still laying hold of Christ. I want you to do this not because I'm a bully and I just want you to be miserable, but I want you to go to heaven. I want you to enter into that rest. And so for some, who sat here. You'll leave here again this evening. And God forbid that something would happen. Because if you die in your condition, there's no heaven. And that'll break your pastor's heart. It'll break your parents' heart. And it'll be a terrible end. So I encourage you, even this evening, to honestly examine your own relationship with God. Because I want you to go to heaven with me one day. And then for us who profess faith in Christ, let us be diligent in keeping our hearts, lest we repeat history. Lest you repeat history. You may say, oh, what happened to Israel would never happen to me. Oh no, that would never happen to me. Oh my friends, the writer of Hebrews constantly reminds us of what happened to Israel as a reminder it could happen to you. So be diligent in keeping your own heart above everything else. Those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it. May God keep us from repeating the past of our forefathers. Let's pray. Father, be pleased now to come and take your word and use it in our lives for good. We do pray for those who are here who know you not, who have been disobedient. They will not turn from their sin. They continue to live a faithless life, not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may they see the folly of their ways. And this day, by faith, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be added to the kingdom of God. Father, we pray for those of us who do profess to know you, that you would help us to honestly look at our own lives. Help us to honestly evaluate our lives, to see that we do not find ourselves even now, right now, with evil hearts of unbelief. Help us to believe your word. Help us to trust in you. Father, we pray that you would help us, even as a community of believers, to encourage one another. We often neglect that responsibility. But help us to come along beside. We need each other. And so help us to come along beside each other to be of help and benefit in our walk with you. So, Father, you know our hearts, and we pray that you would take your word and do the work that only you can do. And we'll give you the glory as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.